as I wait. Heart of
Hello,
God.
New life, and welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here at Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we're continuing our series, our Advent series. We're in, I think, week three of the Advent series. Is that right? Three or four? Something like that.
I think
Are we
it's
on four already?
I think it's four.
This series has gone past pretty quickly, but
yes,
it's
we
a lovely series.
Because we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then we looked at Mary and Joseph, and then we looked at the songs
that they sung,
the poetry that they had, and now we're going to look at the angels and the shepherds.
Oh my! And then what's next week then?
Next week we're actually going to look at Simeon and Anna.
Oh, that's right.
And the fulfillment.
More poetry.
We're going to look at the full fact that Jesus is the fulfillment.
Of all these expectations for the Israelites. That's wonderful. Well, you've titled your sermon for this week, His Ways Are Not Our Ways.
Well, actually, I think I changed the title.
Oh, you did? I'm sorry.
It's all right.
So at one point, that was the title, but now...
Now, it's Unexpected People in Unexpected Places.
Oh, I like that. Bethlehem is an unexpected place as well.
Bethlehem is an unexpected place.
And the unexpected people are those shepherds, among others.
And Bethlehem was an unexpected place. It was both unexpected for the birth of a baby, but it was also unexpected for Joseph and Mary. Because, I mean, I'm sure that they expected to give birth to their child in Nazareth.
Of course.
Where they were living.
That's a very good point.
The shepherds were unexpected. The angels were unexpected. Mm-hmm. Even though the way we've looked at the angels have appeared anywhere and everywhere.
Right. You kind of begin to expect them in reading these, but you shouldn't.
But no, I mean, I'm quite sure they didn't.
Right,
And so, you know, there's all sorts of... I mean... Also, there's so many unexpected things that happen in the course of this.
And we see that God likes to do that. You look back in Genesis with why Joseph, and all of that. Very interesting. But let's get into the first question, which I think addresses this subject pretty directly. Contrary to Expectations is its title. How would you design the advent or coming of the Son of God into the world He created? Think according to worldly standards of greatness, say the Super Bowl halftime show, the Oscars, presidential inauguration. How did God decide to do it? Why Mary and Joseph? Why a manger? Why announce it to shepherds?
Yes, I mean, this is so profoundly upside down. We just noticed that God, in a sense, attracts our attention by its very upside downness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it passes a message to us over and over and over again, all the way through Scripture, that God does not do things the way human beings would imagine they should be done, the way they're comfortable having them done. He goes to great lengths to show us that God is so different from anything that a human being does. I mean, why choose two? As far as we know, Mary and Joseph, they are completely irrelevant in a sense.
Right.
I mean,
right.
They could be anybody.
Their piety is displayed in these passages,
right.
But we're given no reason to think that that's why God chose
them. And we're given no reason to believe that their piety was unique. I mean, in sort of 1950s terms, you know, it seems like God put a needle in a phone book and picked out these people.
I agree with you on that point. But I think because the text stresses their piety, I think it is important, at least to some degree.
Oh, I think
whether it's original or not.
Yeah. I think that piety is very important.
Yeah, of course.
But it isn't necessarily unique piety. I mean, I'm sure that there were people who were not pious in their day, but there may have been other people who were pious.
Of course.
So
Simeon and Anna.
I agree with you completely. Their piety was important, very important, but it wasn't necessarily unique. Mm. It's like today, you know, you might pick some Christians to God calls Christians to do something specific, and you may pick a couple of people who we would perceive as extremely godly, but they aren't necessarily the only godly people in the community that they were picked out of.
They've just been given a unique task.
Yes.
And it is interesting because, I mean, the story of the Gospels largely is in part, I mean, it's a story of the advent of the King of Israel, but it's also the story of the rejection of the King of Israel by Israel. That's one of the parts of the story that's told in the Gospels. Mm. And Paul has to wrestle with that big time through Acts and then through Romans 9 through 11 in a big way. So we have this picture of Mary and Joseph as pious and faithful, Anna and Simeon, and the shepherds as well. And all of them seem to have in common the fact that you wouldn't expect them to be those that God would use to display his son. And then you contrast those to those who you might think you would expect, like the Pharisees. And if you look at, you know, in the Matthew account where the three kings come to Herod and they come to the teachers of the law to figure out, man, where's this kid going to be
born?
They
go to the logical place.
Well, they don't go to it. They know that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, but they don't care to go check it out themselves like the shepherds did. They immediately go and see what the angels told to be true.
But logic says that if God was going to... Logic says that... then the Messiah, human logic, that is, says that the King of Israel would be born in Jerusalem.
Right, yeah. I mean, that's the city of David in another
context. Right, somewhere near the temple. You know, all of those things. That logic says that, I mean, it's like logic says that that he would pick some pious people who were living in Jerusalem because that's where that was the center of Jewish religious life. But he didn't.
Right. And just to kind of complete my thought, this is just something that I read while I was doing a little bit of digging on this passage, and I read that while not understood by the religious establishment, the Pharisees, teachers of all, while not understood by the religious establishment, he will be recognized by the humble, the outcast, and the socially marginalized.
Right.
So it's almost as if their great religious position has put blinders in front of them, why they can't recognize the person to whom they must submit.
Mm.
But anyways, we need to move on to our second question. Angels we have heard on high is its title. Angels play a large part in the Christmas story. Just try counting all the angelic appearances. Did you know that angels get just as excited about this season, that is the Christmas season, as we do? According to Luke, they sing Christmas songs as well. Read and reflect on Luke 2:13-14, and then on Luke 15:10 and 1 Peter 1:12. What excites angels so much about Christmas that they just have to sing about it?
Interesting question. David, can you give us those, perhaps give us...
Yes, yeah, that's a good idea. So the Luke 2 passage says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those with whom his favor rests.'" Now, mind you, I am reading the ESV. I apologize for that. Luke 15:10. "Just so," this is in the passage with a lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then 1 Peter 1:12, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves," this is the prophets we're talking about, "not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then here's the bit about angels, "things into which angels long to look." Here's an example of angels having emotion and desire. They long to look into the nature of the gospel.
That's a really interesting. I don't think I've honestly ever thought about angels getting excited. I mean, I think obviously angels are very excited about God. They're very excited about praising God. And I think that obviously it would appear from just listening to those passages that the angels are excited about the redemption of the human race. Mm-hmm. And that God was inaugurating, in a sense, the actual act of redemption by the death and resurrection of Jesus. That maybe the angels were longing for that.
Right, longing for it to happen.
And it was like, they said, oh, at last, God's going to do it.
Yeah.
And so that they were excited about it.
It's very interesting. We're not given a lot of peeks into what the spiritual realm was like. Right. There's some interesting stuff in Daniel and some other places, but I think that these passages kind of open up the veil a little bit and help us to see just what's happening.
Yes, I mean it's interesting. We know so little about angels, really. And you know, we know that they serve God. We know that they
serve us to some extent.
And we know that when we go to be with Him, that we will encounter and be with the angels.
And we will judge the angels. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:3. Crazy.
Yeah, absolutely.
But anyways, the point of this question being that their excitement should be our excitement.
Yeah.
All right, question 3. Good news of great joy. The angels appeared to the shepherds bringing good news of great joy. What was their good news, and what is, caplocks, the good news? Literally, the gospel. Think about this news in context of the over 400 years of silence. How was their good news our good news too? A people likewise waiting for their Lord.
Yes, I mean, in a sense, we mentioned that in talking about the last question. I mean, the good news is that everything that God has promised, everything that He's planned, everything that He's told His prophets He's going to do, everything that is drawn together in this little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And all of the anticipation, not just of the people who were alive then, but all of the anticipation of the saints of old, all of their anticipation that God was going to do what He promised, is beginning to blossom as this baby is born.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that we hope for in our longing for eternity, that was birthed there too.
Mm.
So everything that is anticipated by the past and in the future exploded into action, if you will, as a little tiny baby was
right,
born.
Right, manifest or incarnate in the person of Jesus Himself.
Is that when that little baby was born? And that's what is so profoundly unlike anything human beings imagine something so cataclysmic would happen. But in a sense, that makes it all the more good,
mm-hmm.
because God is so profoundly good.
Right. It is of divine nature, not human nature or origin or conception. Question 4. Responding to the good news. Observe the reaction of all the characters involved in this story to the amazing events unfolding around them. How do the following groups respond? Shepherds, angels, Jews in Bethlehem, and Mary. Work through each response and consider if they are worth emulating in your own life and how you might do so.
Yeah, this is a question which we're going to deal with. We did deal with sort of quite specifically in the sermon, because it's very interesting. And something that I never really thought of before, until I noticed it as I was preparing the sermon. The angels don't say, "Go and find him."
Oh, interesting.
They just say, you will find him. And as much as don't say, this is what you've got to do, the shepherds, having been told that's where he is, and they decide, hey, and you know, in a sense, they act very unexpectedly, because to leave sheep behind, well, maybe they left one of their number behind, we don't know, but they don't tell us that. To leave sheep, that was very unshepherd-like. To leave
right.
any sheep
and
in
it
the middle
seems
of the field.
They left immediately, didn't they?
It sounds like that's what the text seems to say.
It
sounds like they said,
yeah.
Oh, hey, they told us that that's what it is. Let's go and check it out.
Mm.
But there's no... But in a sense, so they respond...
Yeah. They went with haste, it says
yes.
in verse 16.
But nowhere that I can see does it actually make it clear, I mean, that the angels said to them, you got to go. But they went. And so they responded instantaneously. Now, the other thing that interestingly is the angels, of course, announced and then went back to heaven again. So, but then the Jews in Bethlehem, it's remarkable that they heard what the shepherds had told them.
Shepherds went immediately, and they spoke.
And they
told the
witness
news themselves.
They shared their faith. They shared what they believed.
Right.
They shared what they'd seen. They shared the fact that the angels had come. And what's remarkable about that is that, in all probability, people were not inclined to listen to scruffy shepherds. They were not inclined to believe.
I think that there's some source that says that shepherds aren't viable witnesses in court or something
Yeah, they're sort of like the lowest tier of...
Which is so odd, considering how all the patriarchs, and David himself was a shepherd. It's like, how did that happen? And so, anyways,
but they are sort of a very low tier. And yet, it seems that they all listen to it. But they all listened to them. They were amazed... But so far as we can see, they didn't do anything. They didn't say, hey, let's go and have a look ourselves. They were just amazed. Mm. The scripture doesn't tell us that they reacted in any way to their amazement, other than being amazed. And so, in a sense, you get a picture of sometimes when you share when we share our faith, people say, oh, that's really great. And they move on.
Mm-hmm. Or I think what we've probably all experienced is that's great for you. Everything is a subjective enterprise.
Right.
Nothing can touch me personally.
And then, of course, there's Mary. Now, and I think this is really important. Maybe for the speculations that I've been sharing with you about what Mary Mary's emotions might be.
We are finally given some kind of insight into what Mary was feeling.
Yeah. Yes, I think we are. Because she takes all these things, and if you've seen the movie The Nativity, it pictures this really, really well. Hmm. It makes the normal era of having the three kings show up. But
and we don't know that there was three either, but anyways,
there could have been any number of them. But they show up outside at the cave, the by the manger, along with the shepherds. Mm. We know that's not true. But the look on Mary's face as she looks at all of these people, it's like, what is going on? And so we see Mary pondering these things, taking all of this in, and trying to... I sort of feel like what Mary's got is she's got a jigsaw that she's trying to put the pieces into.
Right, she's been given quite a series of very colorful pieces.
And she's trying to put them together. And I just think that's a wonderful picture of the sort of, because in a sense, even though we have all the information that we have, we have the whole of Holy Scripture and all of the experiences, our lives go through that period when we're trying to put the pieces together. We're trying to you know, it's not just a sort of instantaneous, like not like instant coffee. Oh, okay, now I understand it all. There's all of these things that we learn about Jesus, we learn about what God did, and we're trying to put those pieces
right
together.
There's a knowledge piece, and there's a wisdom understanding piece as well.
Right.
Where you can know all the answers, but has it affected your heart as well, and become kind of a spiritual common sense reaction.
Right. And so we have an announcement, and how do we respond to the announcement? Do we respond instantaneously? Do we obey even though we don't know? You know, they believed what the angels had told them. They didn't sit down and talk about it for half an hour. So, well, who were they? And I sort of see these things and think, well, you know, if I was sitting in my backyard and angels appeared and they said that, would I jump out of my chair and go and find out, or would I sit there and think, gosh, what was that? Mm-hmm. Who were they?
If they showed up, all right, go street preaching on Lindemar right now, and I'd be like,
yeah, exactly.
Well, I guess if an angel told me to do it.
Well, yeah, but we're told they were angels. Would I recognize an angel if I saw? I don't know. I might do if they were covered in light and had wings and whatever. If they were in accordance with the pictures that you and I, that humans have drawn of angels, then I might recognize them. But if they're not, if they don't look like that at all,
and we don't need to talk about this on the podcast. We're already going pretty long, but there's really no passages which refer to angels as having wings besides the seraphim. But anyways, yeah.
So we really don't know what angels look like, and that there's that passage which tells us that we can be entertaining angels unawares.
Sure.
So maybe we wouldn't even notice them. You know what I mean? So, who knows?
All right. Well, fun things to speculate about. I think we're going to call it at that, guys. Mm-hmm. And this is going to be our last Growth Group podcast of 2018.
Yes, because we have Christmas week next week.
That's
and
right.
then New Year's week, and we begin our 21 days of prayer and fasting, which
right.
where
I
things
think
will
Sunday
be
of December 30th is yes. we're gonna kick that off. But we're looking forward to that. I hope you guys have a very Merry Christmas.
As I wait, heart of God.